So please give your attention as God's holy word is read, John chapter 8, verses 48 through 59. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say, 'Do not know him,' I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You could tell I'm a little hoarse, so I forgive my voice for cracking, but I'll try to bear through this here. We often use a phrase in our language here called a diamond in the rough. And the phrase a diamond in the rough is used to describe something that has a hidden quality that is not apparent at the first glance. While others see nothing but junk, other people will see something of great value. For example, many of us may look at the husk of an old car and see nothing but a rusted heap, but others may look at that heap and see, you know, this could be a restored 67 Mustang. It takes a keen eye and it takes some imagination to spot these diamonds in the rough. And this could be said of Jesus as well. Even though he is the incarnate, eternal Word, he doesn't appear that way to the naked eye. As the prophet Isaiah said of the Messiah in Isaiah 53:2, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus was nothing special to look at. You wouldn't look at Jesus and say, "That is the Messiah. That is king material. That is quality right there, let me tell you." But as Jesus spoke, as Jesus began to perform signs and miracles, people started to see, and eventually the Spirit would open people's eyes and they would see the wondrous glory before them of Jesus. But others didn't figure it out. You'd think they would figure it out after hearing him speak, after seeing his miracles, but others did not figure him out, because as Jesus challenged the status quo, people were sort of able to explain that away and to explain Jesus away rather than accept the truth. And as we look at this passage here this morning, we are going to see, though, that while others see Jesus as something to be rejected, something to be dismissed, Jesus is the Christ. He is the eternal I Am. And we must glorify and enjoy him forever. Well, first, let's look at verses 48 through 51 as we see here Jesus, the source of eternal life. On the heels of Jesus saying in verse 47 where he says, "He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Jesus says that to these Jewish people there. Again, recall this is a conversation that has been going on ever since John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus confronts the Pharisees and then a group of Jews that believe in him. The last time he spoke to these people, we saw last week, Jesus says, "You are not of God. You do not hear God's words. And because you do not hear God's words, you are not of God." And the Jews hearing this, they get angry and they double down and they say to him in verse 48, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So these Jews accuse Jesus of being a demon-possessed Samaritan. And isn't this typical of anybody who's sort of been backed into a rhetorical corner? They can't answer Jesus' claims, so the only thing they resort to now is an ad hominem attack. They can't answer what he is saying, so they attack the man, not the argument. Jesus has come to his own people, the Jews, speaking the words the Father has given him to speak, doing the works the Father has given him to do, and all they can do is call him a demon-possessed Samaritan. Jesus had spoken to them the words of eternal life and performed signs and miracles that authenticate his divine authority and divine identity, and all they can do is call Jesus names. Now, we've spoken briefly in the past about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans before, and believe me when I say this, calling Jesus a Samaritan is not a good thing. It is not a compliment, right? It is not something good. These Jews, again, are essentially calling his parentage into question by calling him a Samaritan. Earlier, they said, "You were born of fornication." Now they say, "You are a Samaritan." They're not even saying he's a Jew anymore. It's almost as if they are, when Jesus told them, "You are no longer children of Abraham because you don't do the works of Abraham," they kind of come back in the classic schoolyard comeback, right? "I know you are, but what am I?" It's like, you're calling us non-Jews. You're the non-Jew. You're the Samaritan, Jesus. And of course, this is not the first time or the last time the Jews will claim that Jesus is demon-possessed. They claimed he was demon-possessed in John 7:29, and again they will claim he is possessed by a demon in John chapter 10, verse 20. And this highlights a truth, that darkness does not like to have the light of truth shine on it. Every time Jesus shone the light of his truth on the comfortable lies of the religious Pharisees here, they react very negatively. And because the world will hate Christians as it hated Christ, we should expect no different in the world. Because have you ever tried sharing the truth in love with an unbeliever? Have you ever tried sharing the truth of the gospel with an atheist or someone who is an unbeliever? It may go well for a little while, but after a certain period of time, if you keep pushing the truth in these arguments, the insults will start flying. You will be called an ist or a phobe, depending on whatever it is you're talking about. They will call you these names because they cannot answer your claims. Now, notice how Jesus responds in verse 49 after the Jews basically call him names. "You are a Samaritan. You are demon-possessed." Jesus says, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." He just flatly denies the claim of having a demon. He doesn't give it any merit. He says, "I don't have a demon." And he continues by saying that everything he does, he does to honor the Father, which is patently true just by looking at how Jesus spoke and what he did. His actions and his words were nothing but honoring the Father. But the Jews, on the other hand, they dishonor Jesus. We've seen it just now, right? They call him names. They call him a son of fornication. They call him demon-possessed. They do not honor Jesus. And note here the irony of people who are so-called religious people, people who are so-called believers in what Jesus has been saying. They do the exact opposite. They think they're honoring God, yet they are doing the exact opposite by dishonoring God's very own Son. Recall what Jesus said to them back in verse 19, "You know neither me nor my Father. You cannot know the Father unless you know me, and you don't know me, so therefore you do not know the Father. You cannot say you honor God if you dishonor his Son, Jesus. Jesus continues in verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. So unlike his opponents, Jesus doesn't need to seek his own glory. The Father will glorify him. The Father will vindicate him before the unbelieving world. Jesus doesn't need time pointing out his own accomplishments. Again, Jesus continues to do what the Father gave him to do and to say what the Father gave him to say, and he will continue to do those things and let the Father worry about the results. And then he finishes his reply to the Jews here in verse 51, where he says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now again, you have this formula here, most assuredly, or in some translations, verily, verily, or truly, truly. If you remember what I said before, what that means? It means, listen up. Listen up. What you are about to hear is gospel truth. Pay attention. In a similar way, in verse 31, Jesus says, if anyone keeps my word, he, that person, shall never see death. Earlier, Jesus said, if his word abides in you, if his word abides in you, then you are a true disciple. Now he is saying, if you keep his word, you shall never see death. And true discipleship then leads to eternal life. Abiding in the word of Christ means you're a true disciple. Keeping the word of Christ means you shall never see death. True discipleship leads to eternal life. And this is the great promise of the gospel. Faith in Christ leads to everlasting life. This is our great Christian hope. And Jesus holds this out to these Jews if they would only recognize Jesus as the Son of God. He continues to hold out hope to them if they would only just stop and recognize who he really is. How gracious of Jesus to continue to hold the promise of eternal life to them if they would only just believe. Well, as has been the case throughout this encounter, going again all the way back to verse 12, and pretty much all throughout John's gospel, Jesus says something, and the Jews then misunderstand what he says and then continue to attack him. Look at verses 52 and 53. After Jesus says, if you keep my word, you will never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And are you greater than the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So if they doubled down before, I don't know what this makes it, what, triple down, quadruple down, whatever it is, they continue to go down the rabbit hole and say, now we know, you're talking crazy talk, Jesus. Now we know you have a demon, because the idea of having a demon basically means you are crazy. And of course they think he's crazy, because he's basically promising freedom from death to the one who keeps his word. Yet as they reckon things, right, they look and they say, look, Abraham, he kept the word of God, he died. The prophets, they kept the word of God, they died. They all obeyed God's word, yet they're all dead. So they see Jesus' claims here as proof of their assertion that Jesus is not to be taken seriously. You are crazy. You're talking crazy. Our entire Bible is loaded with people who kept the word of God and are dead. How can we take you seriously, Jesus? Which is why they turn to him in verse 53 and basically say, who do you think you are? Who are you? Why are you saying these crazy things, Jesus? Who do you think you are? You aren't greater than Abraham or the prophets, and they all died. Now, I want you to go back and notice the slight difference in what Jesus said and what the Jews heard. Because Jesus told them If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The true disciple shall not behold, the true disciple shall not look at death. But the Jews heard, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Now, perhaps this is a distinction looking for a difference, but notice the ever so slight twisting of Jesus' words. Jesus is not saying true disciples will never die, but that death will never hold them. That's what Jesus will say to Martha in the death of her brother Lazarus when he goes to raise them. They are mourning at Lazarus' tomb, and Martha's there mourning, and she just tells Jesus, if only you had gotten here sooner, my brother would not be dead. And Jesus tells her, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And do you believe this? In other words, believers will die, but they won't die. They'll die physically, but they will not face judgment. They will die as a result of being in this natural body, but they will live again when Jesus comes to return. So Jesus isn't going to fall for the little verbal trap that the Jews set. Because if Jesus responds to their question, who do you think I am? They'll just fire back and they'll say, well, you're just boasting about yourself now, which is what we saw earlier in John chapter 8. If Jesus tries to defend himself, they'll just say, you're bearing witness to yourself again, Jesus. You're crazy. So instead, Jesus says to them in verse 54 and 55, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Notice these digs that Jesus is taking at them, right? It's like, you know, God, right? You know, it's like, my Father honors me, of whom you say he is your God. And I don't know him. And if I say I don't know him, I'll be a liar like you all. Jesus is not going to honor himself. He says here, the Father's going to honor me. I don't have to worry about honoring myself. I don't have to worry about boasting about myself. My Father will glorify me. And we know this is true because on two occasions already, the Father has publicly honored the Son, right? During his own baptism, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? We saw the heavens open up. The Spirit descends upon Jesus as he comes out of the water, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, not necessarily public to everybody, but public to the disciples. Peter, James, and John are there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus is glorified in their presence, and he's shining as this brilliant white light. And again, the voice from heaven says, this is my Son. Listen to him. Jesus doesn't need to honor himself. The Father has and will continue to honor and glorify him. But notice how even though the Jews called his parentage into question on multiple occasions, Jesus points out the irony of their statement. We noted this a little bit before. Jesus says the Father honors him, and then he goes to the Jews and says, you know, the Father of whom you say is your God, underscoring the fact that saying God is your God means nothing if you do not accept his Son. You cannot claim God as your God if you do not receive his Son as your Savior, as your Lord. And Jesus cuts through this by saying, you don't know him. The Jews don't know the Father because they don't receive the Son. But Jesus does know the Father, and for him to say otherwise would make him a liar like these Jews whose true father was Satan. Because if Jesus were to lie, then he would truly have a demon, right? Then he would be filled with the spirit of lies. And Jesus is not only the source of eternal life, he is the source of eternal rejoicing. Look at verse 56. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And again, note that subtle dig, "your father Abraham." If you remember last week, we looked and saw that if Abraham were truly their father, they would be doing the works of Abraham. True disciples do the works of Abraham. True children of Abraham do the works of Abraham. And that work now would be seen in rejoicing to see the day of the Son of God. Commentators struggle on over what Jesus meant when he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Because there are many points in Abraham's life that the patriarch could reflect on with hope at the fulfillment of God's promises to him. Perhaps Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ when he looked at the face of his son, Isaac, his one and only son, the son whom God promised him, the son of promise. Perhaps that was the day he saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. Or perhaps it was on the day that he saw the ram caught in the thicket when God asked him to sacrifice his son, his only son, on Mount Moriah. And God and Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his chest, and God said, "Stop." And then he saw a ram in the thicket. Maybe that was when he saw Christ and rejoiced in his day. Or perhaps Abraham, just being a simple man of faith, simply lived his life in the awareness that God would make good on all of his promises to him. In Hebrews chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith, Abraham is lauded there multiple times. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we see that by faith Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was promised the land, but he never owned the land. He was a wanderer in his own inheritance, if you will. But he had faith because he knew that there was a city waiting for him whose maker and builder is God. Or in Hebrews 11, verse 19, by faith, Abraham, concluding that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Either way, Abraham would indeed rejoice at the coming of the great King and Messiah, Jesus. Now, as we look at our final point here, the Jews literally now cannot believe their ears. Their heads would be sort of, you know, if you have on those phones the head exploding emoji, that would be what's going on with the Jews right now. They just heard Jesus say, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and they're like, you know, their heads are just exploding. They cannot believe their ears. Here, Jesus is claiming to know Abraham personally. Now we know he has to be crazy. They respond in verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And again, commentators like to make a big deal about this. The Jews saying, "You're not yet 50 years old." This is not a comment about Jesus' true or apparent age. It's just a way of saying, "You are still a young man." Because 50 years old was sort of like retirement age for Levites serving in the temple. What they're saying basically is, how can you possibly know Abraham? Abraham died 2,000 years ago, and you are still a young man. You are definitely crazy. You are for sure demon-possessed, Jesus. Heavenly truth often seems crazy to people with earthly understanding. Again, I keep tying back to what we see in 1 Corinthians as we're going through that in Sunday school, how the message of the cross is foolishness to the wise and the mighty and the strong. And here Jesus speaks truth, yet the Jews only hear craziness. It's a stumbling block to them. Then Jesus drops a bombshell on them in verse 58. "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." What does "most assuredly" mean? Listen up. Pay attention. The words that follow are of extreme importance. You want to know why Jesus is greater than Abraham? You want to know why Jesus is greater than Moses? Why he's greater than David and the prophets? Because before before Abraham or any of them was, I am. And we've seen this formula before too. This is the famous I am, in which Jesus, in no uncertain terms, claims to be God, the great I am. Jesus is greater than Abraham because he is the one who breathed the breath of life into Abraham. Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the one through whom the world was created. Jesus is the one who has life in himself. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Yes, he is greater than Abraham and the prophets, for he is the one to whom Abraham and the prophets pointed to. And would these Jews then acknowledge this life-giving truth and worship him? Sadly, no. Look at verse 59. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And now we see here the transition into being children of the devil is now complete. They pick up stones to kill the very Son of God, to kill the one in whom life is in him itself, one in whom is life itself. Now, if you or I were to claim to be the great I am, then the reaction of the Jews would be appropriate. You stone blasphemers according to the Old Testament law, but guess what? I'm not Jesus, and neither are you, last time I checked. And Jesus is the only one who can claim the mantle of being the great I am. And even though the Jews sought to stone him, as Jesus had said on previous occasions, my hour has not yet come. And they are not able to get him because this is not the point at which Jesus was to die. Jesus has a divine appointment for the cross, and it's not on this day. And Jesus cannot and will not be deterred from his task until it is finished, until he does accomplish the Father's will. Well, as we close this morning, again, after this Sunday, we'll be taking a break from John's Gospel, so I want to sum up a few things here. Because everything we've been seeing here in John's Gospel, ever since chapter 5, shows us the reaction of the world to Jesus. If you recall from the prologue way back in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we see there that the true light, which gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ comes as the light of the world, and he shines the light of the world into the world, and the world does not want to see the light. It says in John chapter 3, the world hates the light because it loves the darkness more than the light. Jesus comes to his own people, the Jews, and they reject him. Jesus comes to the Gentiles, they reject him. And they do so because Jesus is an open rebuke of their sins, because he exposes the hypocrisy of their superficial religious observance. And then the claim that Jesus is demon-possessed is the depths to which sinners will go to defend their own sin. They cannot stand the light of Jesus, so they claim what is in their own hearts and they project that out onto Jesus. You have a demon, Jesus. Rather than repent of their sin and turn to Jesus for forgiveness, they would rather claim that Jesus has a demon. And in so doing, they reveal their own slavery to their sin and to the devil, because it is a demonic thing and demonstrative of the spirit of Antichrist to associate demonic activity to the Son of God. But I also want to examine our own hearts as well, because I don't believe any of us are like the Jews who opposed Jesus in John's chapters 5 through 8. But even Christians need to examine our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he tells Christians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Believers need to take an inventory of their own lives. We can read these truths, we can sort of become numb to them after so much time because we hear them over and over again, yet we need to continue to examine our own hearts because we can get complacent. Our love for Jesus can grow cold. Our love for each other can grow cold. So I want this to be a wake-up call for all of us. We need to continually be coming to the cross, repenting of our sins, even repenting of our repentance at times, and trusting in the finished work of Christ alone for salvation. Because again, we are not saved because we are Protestant. We are not saved because we are evangelicals. We are not saved because we are Reformed. We are saved because Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. And we need to keep guarding our hearts against all the things that would obscure this simple truth and rob us of our joy. Jesus Christ here in this passage declares that he is the great I am. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. He is the light of the world, the bread of life. Let us rejoice in him, glorify him, and enjoy him forever. Let's pray.